was Jordan's fault. Where's Jordan? You're going down, homie. Anyway, can we play that last part of the beat one more time? I know everybody's like, yeah. No, I'm just kidding. We don't have to. But I do. At least mentally, that's how it goes down. Hey, so today we're starting a new series called The Exodus Complex. And so we're going to start kind of just with a really basic understanding of this, just in case you've never ventured to the front part of your Bible. I'll be honest with you. So I started going to church. I was a senior in high school. I was not a terrific person. Shelly invited me. She's hot. I went. That's how it goes down. Does anybody have a similar experience to that? All right. Donnie boy. Hey. All right. Yeah, so sometimes that's the way it goes down. So she invited me to church, and you know, everything started to change from that point. And so, man, I started reading. Somebody bought me a King James Bible. Listen, I am a knucklehead. That's the last thing I needed was a King James Bible. So I started reading it, and I started in Matthew. They told me to start in Matthew, and of course I did, but then I like to challenge things, so I jumped back to the front of the book, because I'm not a cheater. I don't read the last chapter of the book and try to make a synopsis based off of that, right? I want to know what's going on. So I jumped to, you know, Genesis, and I read a little bit of Exodus, and then I saw Leviticus, and I was like, oh, Lord, what have I gotten myself into? And you start talking about sacrificing animals and stuff. And so now, obviously, having understood this stuff a little bit better, I think it's important. We don't just need to forget about all of that stuff. There are some lessons in there for us. It's easy. It would be really easy. Hey, I'm just going to read the Gospels all the time and see what Jesus said. And obviously, that's important. But there's a lot of really important stuff prior to that as well. And it helps you to appreciate the gospel a lot more, because you see the wickedness of the human condition and you realize the need for Jesus, a savior. And so anyway, that's what we're talking about in this series, is the Exodus complex. And so in the book of Exodus, it starts with a guy named Moses. And kind of the backdrop is the children of Israel had been in Egypt for about 400 years. They were slaves to the Egyptians. And it's kind of interesting how it all got to that point, but that's another story for another day, right? Or you could read the Bible for yourself. Hey, just a shameless plug. You know, it really does. Let me kind of come in at you for just a minute. You know that Christians, by and large, are biblically illiterate? Like, not this church, other churches, right? But most Christians, they don't read their Bibles. And I'm like, man, how are you going to know anything about the God that you supposedly love and serve unless you read the Bible? So that's just my two cents on the subject. So if you read kind of the story and you see what's going on, they're in slavery for about 400 years. And man, it's getting bad. Like, it's the oppression is serious. The bondage is serious. And so God kind of, it talks about how God hears their cries and understands. And so in compassion, he sends them this guy named Moses, who's going to lead them out. And Moses has his own issues, right? Moses, in fact, when God tells Moses to go, Moses is like, I got a speech impediment. I got a problem, right? I can't even talk. And so he's always looking for an excuse or a way out. And I see so many of our struggles in their struggles, right? How many times has God impressed you to do something and you're like, see, what had happened was, right? And I think there's a lot of Moses in us, and I think there's a lot of the same predicaments that the children of Israel found themselves in that we find ourselves in. So this is what the Exodus complex is about. And so about 3,000 years ago, they were in slavery in the land of Egypt, had been so for about 400 years, and God in his compassionate love for his people sends them Moses, this deliverer, to take them out. This was the whole idea, right? Really simple. You're in slavery, you're in bondage, you're in oppression. I'm going to take you from here to freedom, to this promised land. It talks about it's a land flowing with milk and honey. Supposed to be a quick trip, really quick trip. Let's hop in a car and drive to Dallas, that kind of quick trip. And because of their faithlessness and because of their griping, it talks over and over about how much they gripe. And you know what Christians do a lot? They gripe a lot. We gripe a lot, because I'm guilty too. And like, their griping and complaining is one of the main things that caused them to go from what should have been a quick trip to spending 40 years wandering around in the wilderness. And this is what I do when I read this story. I see all of these miraculous things that God did for the children of Israel. It talks about when they were in Egypt, how he forced the hand of Pharaoh by all of these miraculous signs, and he sent plagues on Egypt so that they would eventually kick out the children of Israel. And that was cool, but it was even cooler when he plundered Egypt, gave all of the wealth of Egypt to the children of Israel as they were leaving. And it's a really cool story. Again, Just read it for yourself. It is fascinating. You won't be disappointed. And so not only did he do that, you kind of get then to the part where he parts the Red Sea. I mean, it's pretty ridiculous, right? And so they've seen all of this stuff with their own eyes. He's leading them by night with this pillar of fire. I'm not even sure what that looks like, but it sounds pretty awesome because I like fire. We were talking to nobody else likes fire? I expected all the dudes like, yeah, burn it. Woo! We were talking this morning about how awesome it would be if we had pyrotechnics in the church, but I don't know if we're to that point yet. And so he's leading them by night with this pillar of fire, and it says during the day that he leads them with this cloud, this massive cloud. And again, I don't know what these things look like, but they're seeing the goodness, the faithfulness, the power, the love of God on display, and they still messed up. And then it gets personal for me, right? Because I like to criticize them. I'm like, man, you guys are idiots. Like, you guys are knuckle. How in the world could you possibly drop the ball on that one? And then I kind of start to think about my life and how I've personally seen God do some really cool things and how I've personally seen God provide for me and others in extraordinary ways. And then when adversity comes, sometimes I doubt, or sometimes, you know, maybe I'm not as faithful as I should be. And so I'm so quick to criticize them, but we don't need to criticize them when it's in us too, right? I think what we need to do is have a long, hard look in the mirror and see how we can be more faithful to a God that's faithful to us in spite of our unfaithfulness. Right? You can write that one down. That is good. So again, I don't know about you, but man, when I read that, it is incredibly frustrating, but then I get frustrated with me because I know what my tendencies are as well. And so what we're going to do today, we're just going to kind of start this year. We're going to look at some specifics in the weeks to come, but we're just going to start the series off today with a look at how similar we are to the children of Israel, and more importantly, just a reminder to us, because sometimes I think we need to be reminded of how faithful God is. Because you know what happens with us sometimes, with people, with humans? I think we forget how good God is. Like when things are going against you, and the first question that always pops into our mind is like, how could God possibly allow this to happen? And we start to wonder, and we start to question, and we start to doubt. And what we do is we feed our doubt, and then we doubt our faith, but we need to feed our faith and doubt our doubt. But that's not the way that we operate. So what we need to do this morning is just be reminded of how faithful God is. Because this is what's so crazy and cool about it. It's like every time I've faced something that's just been ridiculous, or I've gone through some adversity, or I've experienced circumstances that I didn't necessarily prefer, you know what's amazing? You always make it through. And there's this, if you can look back with the privilege of hindsight, you see how God works through these circumstances, and he's there even in the moment you don't know it and you don't feel it, and you feel maybe a disconnection to God, but he's faithful and he's there. And we talked a few weeks ago about how even in the test, the teacher's there, but the teacher never talks during the test, right? The teacher always remains silent during the test, but they're there. And they've prepared you for what it is that you're going to go through. But sometimes you need to stand on your own for a little bit, right? Prove that you're faithful. How could you ever be proven faithful if you're never experiencing the opportunities to prove that you're faithful, right? So that's what we're going to talk about today. Just a reminder of how faithful God is. But before we get there, let's have a look at our doppelgangers. Do you guys know what doppelgangers are? It's your twin, so to speak. It's somebody who looks like you or acts like you. And for us, it's kind of the reverse. We kind of look like or act like the children of Israel sometimes, who get criticized. Man, I personally just hammer these people. I'm like, morons, and like all of the superlatives you could use to negatively describe them. Idiots, stupid, fools, need we go on? Because I used to be really good at that cut down thing. We can keep going. Your mama, right? And then I started thinking, I'm like, talking about somebody's mama, that's rude, right? So if you read the whole Exodus story, you could probably find 100 examples of their faithlessness or their unfaithfulness to God in spite of his faithfulness. But we're going to look at just one this morning and kind of pull some things out of it and see how we are more like them than we would like to admit, I suspect. Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 10. It's a lengthy passage, so just hold on. Apparently in churches, you're not supposed to read more than like two or three verses at a time. I'm like, why are we here? Anyway, I don't know, to learn the B-I-B-L-E, it's the book for me. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come from the mountain, So let me set this up. So they've already crossed the Red Sea, and God has already done some incredible things, and they've already received instruction from God, and they know what they're supposed to do, and they know where they're supposed to be going. And so it's not for lack of understanding that they screw up. Does anybody else have that, right? Look, we've got all the knowledge in the world, and we know everything that we're supposed to do is to follow through that we usually kind of drop the ball on. And so that's where they're at. It says, now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, Aaron is Moses' brother. And they said to Aaron, come make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And so, like, Moses is going up to the mountain to talk to God, to spend time with God, and the people are like, oh, man, he's taking a long time to get down. Aaron, you got to do something, right? It's not working out like we think it should work out in the time that we think it should work out, so let's do our own thing. And so they present this idea to Aaron, and Aaron said to them, tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. And I think it's really fascinating that it doesn't say take off the gold rings, right? It doesn't say gently remove. And it talks about tearing off the gold rings from ears and noses and things of that sort. And I think that it's kind of important, and I think it's at least, at the very least, it's interesting that there's pain when you're doing things that you shouldn't do. What do I know about consequences, right? Unfortunately, I know a lot about consequences. And so in verse 3, it says this, then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took this from their hand, and he fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. Other verses say a golden calf. And they said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up out from the land of Egypt. Now, when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. All right, so here's the deal. God had brought them out. They had never seen God. They had seen signs, they had seen things that he had done, but they had never seen a physical depiction of God, and they were ready for something. And don't we do this, right? It's like we want to see things before we believe things, but God doesn't necessarily work like that. The way the world works is, show me, and I'll trust you. The way that God works is, trust me, and I'll show you. It's a little bit different, and it's counter to the way that we think sometimes, and we base everything that we do on our feelings, and that's a problem. We're going to get there. Just hold that thought. Just lock that one in the steel trap. We're coming back to it, right? And so when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. So the next day, they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And so what's going on here, kind of just if you had one word to describe all of the things that are going on, it's just simply idolatry. They've replaced God, the God that they said that they would serve, with a God that they've made in their own hands, and they kind of created it to look however they wanted it to look. And we don't create golden calves. I don't know anybody that's got a golden calf in their backyard that they sacrifice to. If you do, get rid of it. It's just weird. Like, just gold is what, $1,300 an ounce or something like that? Melt it and tithe. Okay? In Jesus' name, right? But that's not how idolatry typically looks for us. Idolatry for us is usually in our bank account or our cellular device or anything that we place more value or priority on than our relationship with God. That's where our idolatry comes in. But what do I know, right? That's always how you you just stepped on somebody's toes and you're trying to get out of it. You're like, what do I know? And you walk away from the conversation. It's the equivalent of dropping the mic. Anyway, so that's what's going on. That's the heart of it, is just that they've replaced God and placed more value or emphasis on something else or someone else than the God that they said that they would serve. So then the Lord spoke to Moses. And what's so fun about this, if you read this story, you get to see the back and forth between Moses and God. And so every time they mess up, God says to Moses, he's like, hey, your people are being morons. And then every time that Moses is caught in the middle, he says to God, hey, God, your people are being morons. Like, they keep passing the people off. And I always thought that was interesting. So the Lord said to Moses, go down at once, for your people, whom you brought up from the... Now, who brought the people up from the land of Egypt? Did Moses do it? I mean, I think God did it through Moses, but Moses is, or God's like, Moses, these people are too much. They are too much. Go down at once, for your people, whom you brought up from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I have commanded them. I didn't get lost. I just want to read things sometimes for emphasis. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I have commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. The Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. They're stubborn. They're faithless. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and I may destroy them, and I will make a great nation of you. Right? Amen. Go home. Hope you feel better about yourself. And so I think that there's a lot of things obviously going on here, but I think a few takeaways for us is, let's just remember that we're not all that different than them. Like, how many times have we quickly turned aside from the way which God commanded us? Like, how many times have we known the right thing to do and chose not to do it, although we knew the right thing? It wasn't for a lack of understanding. Just like they didn't have a lack of, they knew what God wanted them to do. They knew the path that God wanted them to take. They knew the things to avoid and the things to pursue. It wasn't for a lack of knowledge. It was a lack of execution that got them. And I think we do this sometimes. I am guilty as charged, right? It's never a lack of knowledge that's my downfall. It's a lack of follow through. It's a lack of commitment. It's a lack of devotion. I do things a lot of times based on how I feel. Let me just preach about me for a minute, right? So nobody feels offended, because God forbid you get offended in church. A lot of times I do things or don't do things based on how I feel. And there's some obvious pitfalls to that. Like, I mean, how many of you feel like going to work every Monday morning? But you get your butt up and you go to work, right? We don't do things based on how we feel. We do things based on being the right thing, being the thing that we're supposed to do, being the thing that God has called us to do, being the thing that God has created us to do. You don't do things or not do things just because you don't feel it. I don't feel like going to the gym, but if I don't, I'm going to be huge in a bad way. Not like, you know, not like huge dudes are like, yeah, you're huge, man, right? None of those things. If I don't feel like praying or I don't feel like reading, there is a massive animal flying around in here. Jeez. Like, I'm trying not to be distracted, but this thing is killing me. Somebody, if you get a chance, kill it, and we will all celebrate you. But we don't do things based on how we feel, because if we do, there it is. Jeez. Somebody get some swatters. Or belt. Somebody's going to get a black eye. This day is ruined. Everything was going so well this morning until I saw the sound booth guys. I thought they were like throwing the towel, like I was up here killing it. Preach, preacher! And they're killing flies. Dang. So, we have fun in church. The major issue that I think is going on here is that, man, they're just deliberately disobeying what God has called them to do, told them to do, instructed them to do. And we do the same thing. I mean, you can read that and you can get real frustrated and you can get real holy and real righteous real quick and tell them how stupid they are. We do the same thing. It's the Exodus complex inside of us, at work within us. And what we do is we kind of make justifications and excuses for the attitudes and things that we do or don't do. And the problem is all that stuff just breaks down at a certain point. Like, we've got to stop making excuses and putting forth effort, right? God, this is the mentality that they seem to have. God isn't doing what I think he should do in the time that I think he should do it, so I'm going to take matters into my own hands, right? And that's, they saw that Moses wasn't coming as quickly as they thought that he should, so they're like, we're going to do our thing our way. And I think we do this too. We force things sometimes. We rush things sometimes. And do you know that the right thing at the wrong time is still the wrong thing? Yeah. Right? And so if you're rushing something or you're forcing something, it may be a good thing, but if you're doing it at the wrong time, it's still the wrong thing. So we've got to be careful when it comes to that. We're so forceful sometimes with timing coming out of this time series. I hope we learned some things about time. By the way, didn't Dr. Mack kill it last week? Talk about, you know, again, I could not have picked a better person. Not that I picked it. I couldn't have chosen a better person to finish up that series, because that guy is just busy, and he still takes time to serve people. And how convicting was it when he was talking about the average person spends, was it 2 minutes or 4 minutes a day praying across all religions? And I'm like, man, what is wrong with us? Because, you know, we spend a lot of time on a lot of things that are frivolous and are not important. Where did we get on that? So we rush things because we think we know that God's, or we know timing better than God knows timing, and we think that we can figure this thing out or make this stuff happen on our own. And especially if you're ambitious, or you're maybe the type A and you like to get things done quick, sometimes you rush ahead of God's plans and his timing, and that's just not a good place to be. And again, so the way the world works is show me and I'll trust you. The way God works is trust me and I'll show you. And that's, let's just be honest, that's hard, right? It's not easy to trust when you can't see things. It's not easy to trust when you can't, especially if you're one of those that has to understand every little detail and you're logical and you're, you know, you kind of, you set things up, you line your ducks up. And so when you can't see every detail and you don't know exactly what's going to happen, the plan for us is still to trust. Trust me, and then I will show you. And so, again, we stop doing things because we don't feel it, which is ridiculous, even though we know deep down that we need to do it. We don't follow through sometimes with our commitments, because that's a dirty word in American culture, commitment, right? It's equivalent of divorce, right? We just, commitment, things that we don't like. How many commitments do we make and break? How many promises do we make and break? Just like the children of Israel. They made a promise that they would follow God. In fact, it says in Exodus 24, verse 3, it says, then Moses came. This is so funny. Listen to this. Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances. So this is 8 chapters before verse 32, where they're making the golden calf, right? In chapter 24, Moses comes down and tells them everything that they're supposed to do, not do, things to follow, things to avoid, like all of the rules, all of the ordinances, everything they need to know about following God. And this was their response. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do. Exclamation point. Right? Not just a period. Like, hey, you know, whatever he says, we're going to do it. Cool. It's all the people with one voice said, you can imagine like this chant of a million people, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Exclamation point. I'm not trying to be too emphatic about it. But you get the idea. Like, they've made this commitment, and then things got a little dicey, and they didn't follow through with their commitment. We do the same thing, right? How many commitments, it's confession time. How many commitments have you made and not followed through with? I make a lot of, my commitments usually are on Sunday morning, and then by Monday morning, I'm like, ah. Because when I get at church, I get real inspired. I don't know, but I hope you do too. And, you know, like maybe it's during worship, and I start thinking about my life and things that I could do better, and man, I could pray more, and I could love more, and I could be more patient with people, and then, you know, Monday morning happens, and you're like, did I really make that commitment? You guys are looking at me like I'm the only one that does that. And so, We're a lot like them, unfortunately, and we don't like to be like the ones that we like to make fun of, but I think we are more like the children of Israel than we would like to admit. And so I think it's just important to figure that out, to know that, because then we can also learn from their mistakes. Like, we're not doomed to repeat them. We can learn from them. And so the second part of this morning is just, man, I want you to remember how faithful God is. He is faithful to the unfaithful. He was faithful to them in spite of them, in spite of all of their failures, in spite of their doubt, in spite of their foolishness. So many times, God was faithful to them. Did we kill that insect, by the way? Well, we've got a break. I haven't seen it. Done. Don't ask questions. Sometimes, no animals were harmed during the filming of this, right? Not true. So God is faithful to the unfaithful. Sometimes I think that we really believe that God is faithful. Sometimes I think that we really believe. I would go as far to say that I think we believe that God really does have the whole world in his hands, like the song that we sung when we were kids. But then we kind of fail to doubt that he could hold us in his hands. Right? It's like, I really believe that God is big and God is incredible and God is amazing and he holds the whole world in his hands. But then my little circumstance pops up, and I start to doubt if God really is faithful, right? Like, do you ever do this? Like, you know how incredible God is, but then you allow doubt to creep in when you're facing your adversity. And if we can step back from our emotions and our feelings and look at our situation is typically nominal. It's not a big deal in the grand scheme of things, but we always allow the tail to wag the dog, right? We allow our feelings to dictate our life, and it should be vice versa. But what do I know? And so I want to wrap up this morning with I'm going to read another long passage, like two in one day. You guys are scholars. I'm going to read a long passage from the book of Job. And Job was a guy who understood adversity. He understood what it means to have and loss and experience loss. And so by the end of the book of Job, like, he had gone back and forth with his friends, and his friends were telling him that, hey, man, you're experiencing all of this because there's something wrong in your life. You've got sin in your life. And Job's like, that's not true. And then kind of when it's all said and done, he starts to question God, and he's like, God, I really don't understand why it is that you chose me to go through the things that I'm going through. And then God questions Job. And this, just kind of the way that it reads and the way that it plays out, I think for us is an incredible reminder that, man, we don't know everything. We don't have it all figured out. Sometimes the best thing you can do is trust. Sometimes the best thing that you can do is remain committed in spite of your feelings. Sometimes the best thing that you can do is just be who it is that God created you to be, do what he's created you to do, and stop trying to force things and rush things. And so in Job chapter 38, verses 1 through 18, it says this. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, I love this first part. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gentlemen, now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Like, God is coming at him. He says, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and it's time for me to ask you a question. And this is what God says to Job. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? Or what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who enclosed the sea with doors when bursting forth it went out from the womb? When I made a cloud its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and I placed boundaries on it and set a bolt in doors, and I said, thus far you shall come, but no further, and here shall your proud waves stop. You see what's going on here? Like, God's like, hey, you think you've got this all figured out. Let me ask you a question. Where were you at when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you at when I set the boundaries of the seas? Where were you at when I created the skies and the clouds and all of these things that are gargantuan and massive and enormous and beyond our ability to comprehend? And he's got all of that under control. Have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, and the wicked shall be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and they shall stand forth like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and the uplifted arm is broken. Have you ever entered the springs of the sea, or walked into the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you understood the expanse of the earth? Tell me if you know all this, right? And sometimes, like, I think we paint God into this lovey-dovey corner and we pigeonhole him as such. And God is, man, he's absolutely loving, but he is fiercely loving, right? And when there's a time to be for real, God gets for real. He's like, hey, listen, let me explain something to you about your life. The things that you think that you know, I know better. I know heights beyond what you can comprehend. I know Mount Everest at 29,000 feet. I know the depths beyond what you can comprehend, and Marianas Trench and 10,000 feet below sea level. Like, every square inch of this earth I created, and I know, and I understand, and I've got it under control. Don't you think that I have your life in my hands as well? Right? And we doubt. Like, maybe we believe all of that, but then we start to doubt when it comes to us. The best thing that you can do is trust. Like, trust that God is good. Trust that he's faithful. His power is beyond our comprehension. And when we see, like, just be reminded, think about the times in your life where you've seen the goodness and the faithfulness of God. And when you experience some adversity, look at the adversity, not for the problems that it brings, but for the opportunities it presents. Right? Because that's all adversity is. It's an opportunity for God to show out in your life, just like he did before, and just like he provided here, and just like he made a way here, right? It's not a time for us to be overcome by our problems and our circumstances. It's a time for us to overcome our problem and our circumstances. Man, that was good. You can jot that down. So this morning, that's all I've got, man. I want you to be reminded of how faithful God is. And I get the tendency, man. I get that we're more like the children of Israel than we would like to admit, that sometimes our commitment isn't as strong as we would like it to be. Sometimes we don't follow through with the promises that we make. Sometimes we doubt and we're faithless. But I want us to be reminded that God is faithful to us even when we're unfaithful. And hopefully we can learn from him. We can reciprocate that to a degree and be faithful to this God that loves us so incredibly much. Amen? Let me pray for us. God, you are so good. You're so much better than I could ever deserve. And to be honest, I can't still to this day comprehend that, God, that you, in spite of me, would love me. That you, in spite of any one of us, all of us, and our sin and our doubt and our faithlessness, that you would love us, that you would choose us, that you would be faithful to us. God, I pray that this morning, God, that we're just reminded of that afresh, anew. God, that you are with us, that you are for us, that you'll never leave us and you'll never forsake us, God, and you're always there with us. And that faithfulness, God, will inspire us to be more faithful to you. God, to be the people that you've called us to be. God, to not base our life on our feelings, but to base our life on your word and who it is that you've asked us to be and created us to be. Jesus, we pray that you help us not to learn more or not to be more educated or not to be more knowledgeable, God, but to be better when it comes to following through with the things that we already know. God, help us to be a people that honor you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.